Today we are continuing in the series on leadership. God's call to leadership, and today we have entitled the message, God's Call to Surrender. We're going to be covering several chapters in the book of Genesis this morning and tonight, so we can see the totality of Jacob's surrender to God. That God would use Jacob in a tremendous way that he might be able to truly be the father of a mighty nation. Oh, we need to pray for somebody. Oh, by the way, we need to pray for my son. Him and a couple other guys, they set this date a long time ago to go on a 30-mile hike. And so they left last night at 8 o'clock and to get where they were going, about 10:30, 11 o'clock last night, and they were going to hike on in about 2 or 3 hours, and there they were going to make camp outside. And then they were going to get up and hike all day today and set up camp and then hike all day Monday back and get back late Monday night. So... He bought a new pair of boots, and this is the first time he's going to use them. Oh, pray for my son. Yes, you don't break in a new pair of boots on a 30-mile hike. They'll be broken when he gets back. That's right. So, so pray for him. When we look at leadership, many times we think of Christian leadership as a pulpit ministry where a pastor or a preacher or evangelist or a missionary will use a platform or a pulpit to share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But truly, Christian leadership is more than that. God calls each and every one of us to a position of leadership in our lives, in our family, and in the circles of influence that we have, whether it's at work or whether it's at the grocery store helping someone out. You know, it's amazing when you help someone, they're amazed that you take the time to do something. Like there was an older lady at the Dollar General store the other day, and I had to stop in there and get a few things, and there was an older lady, and she was trying to reach something on the top shelf, and I said, I'll get that for you. And I got that and handed it to her, and she thought, like, I didn't know anybody would help me. You know, she was amazed that someone would just take a few seconds and help her. I truly believe God calls each and every one of us to a position of leadership. And that leadership starts first with salvation. It will always move to a position of sacrifice in our lives. That sacrifice will lead us to a call of sorrows so that we will literally bear the burdens of others around us, and that we might be able to lighten their load of sorrow. So as that is happening, God calls us to surrender. Now, when you look at the vine where there's no fruit and some fruit and more fruit and much fruit, you see that there are some similarities in these. And that's because when we look at the secrets of the vine, and we put the call to leadership on top of that, when you truly are able to line up the things in your life, you will see exactly what God is doing in your life. You will be able to tell where God is taking you because of where He has brought you from and the things that He has brought you through. That's why it's important that we recognize God's call to leadership and the different facets that leadership involves. Turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. And we're going to look at the life of Jacob this morning and tonight, and to see how his total surrender truly took place. Genesis chapter 25. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Beginning in verse 21. Genesis 25, beginning in verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bore them. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you, Father, that you call us here to worship you, and we pray that we might be able to leave all the cares of this world behind, that we might simply focus on who you are today and how great you are. And Father, when we see how great you are, we will have no problem surrendering to you. Father, we pray today that each heart is touched and that we might all be desperate to have a touch from your almighty hand. And Father, we pray today that as you are exalted, our lives are changed, that we might truly, totally surrender our lives afresh this day. And we thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you have Abraham. Abraham, of course, had a covenant with God. His name was Abram or Abram. That's the correct pronunciation, Abram. And God had changed his name to Abraham, which is what we say Abraham. Abraham had Isaac, and as you learned, God required a sacrifice. God wanted him to sacrifice Isaac and to be willing to sacrifice Isaac. So Isaac was laid there on the mount, on the altar. And as Abraham was going to sacrifice him, God then provided the sacrifice. Isaac is grown up now and he's married. And Rebekah, she's barren. And Isaac prays to God and says, "God, you know, I really want to have a son to carry on my name." And so Rebekah conceives, and she has twins. The eldest name is Esau, and the younger's name is Jacob. They have twins. Twins are nice if you're just visiting. Triplets are horrible. Nah, just kidding. Twins truly have something unique in their lives because there always seems to be a little rivalry, but there's also that camaraderie. It's a two-edged sword. And these boys, they argued a lot. And I believe if we're going to truly see the totality of Jacob's surrender to God, that we need to see, first of all, the people that tested him. Because we're always tested, not necessarily that God would find out what we're made of or what we're thinking, because he already knows what I'm going to do today. He knows what I'm going to do tomorrow. He knows what mistakes I'm going to make. He knows when I'm going to get it right and all of that, because God is omniscient. But I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. I don't know the mistakes I'm going to make. I don't know when I'm going to get it right. And so these tests are not for God to find out new things about us. It's for us to find out new things about ourselves. We need to see the people that tested him. And the first person we need to look at is his brother Esau. Because they were twins, there was that sibling rivalry, there was that camaraderie, and Jacob was a trickster. He was a trickster now, and that's what his name refers to. The name Jacob means trickster. It means someone that will always do the bait and switch on you. He'd make an excellent car salesman. Do we have any car salesmen? Sorry. But he would make an excellent salesman because he would tell you, well, this pickup here, it'll get 65 miles to the gallon. Really? Yeah. That was Jacob. And see, the day came that they'd both been out working and they were hungry. And Jacob, he had made a stew with meat, probably Texas chili, something like that. And it was good. Esau wanted to eat, and Jacob said, no, make yourself your own stuff. This is mine. And they're going to have this little rivalry going on. And so Esau says, well, why don't you just sell me some? And so Jacob decides, well, okay, fine. I'm going to make it worth my while. He says, sell me your birthright. And see, Esau, thinking about the present rather than the future, well, you know, his birthright isn't going to really affect him right now. Maybe in the future sometime, but not right now. And Esau goes ahead and sells his birthright for a bowl of beans, chili, whatever it was. So now Jacob has tricked Esau into selling his birthright. Now, the birthright is quite unique because if a man had two children, he would divide his inheritance into thirds, and he would put the first two together, and he'd give that to the eldest, and then the remaining third would go to the youngest. So the eldest would always get a double portion. So the birthright meant everything. So Jacob really felt, you know, if you don't really care about something that serious, I'll just buy it from you for a bowl of beans. And so Esau sold his birthright. Well, so later on, as they're talking about this, don't you know, as siblings, twins, Jacob's kind of prodding him a little bit. I got your birthright. I got your birthright. You sucker. You loser. Don't you know that that's what he was doing? I mean, he was gloating over the birthright, and so Esau is getting really angry about this. Isaac, of course, is pretty old. It said he was 80 years old when they were born, so he's pretty old. And his eyesight is starting to fail. So it's getting time where a man blesses his sons. And when the sons would come in to the father, because Isaac's eyesight was starting to grow dim, the only way that Isaac could tell the difference was to feel their arms. And Esau was a hairy, burly, redheaded kind of a guy, and Jacob wasn't. And so Jacob went and he got a goat skin, and he put goat skins on his arms so that he'd feel the hair of the goat. And he comes in to dad, Isaac, and he's pretending to be Esau. And Isaac reaches out and touches his arms, and he's convinced it's Esau, so he bestows the fatherly blessing upon Jacob, pretending to be Esau. And when Esau came in, then the ruse was apparent. And Esau hated Jacob. You talk about a sibling rivalry taken to the extreme. Esau wanted to kill Jacob. I mean, he was hunting him down, and if he'd find him, he'd kill him, and there was no place for Jacob to hide. Oh, his true colors had finally been revealed. He tricked his brother out of his birthright, and then he tricked his father out of the blessing that Esau was supposed to have. He was a trickster. And now, there's no place for him to hide. So Rebecca, being the mother that she was, she didn't want one of her sons killed by the other son. And she says, why don't you go down to my brother's house in Haran? Go to Laban's house, and there you'll be able to survive, and Esau's not going to travel that far to kill you. So Jacob flees and goes to his uncle's place in Haran. And he's the second person that tested him, his uncle Laban. Jacob's down there at Laban's house, and Laban has several daughters. Well, he falls in love with Rachel. He falls in love with Rachel, and he knows Rachel's sister, Leah. She's kind of an ugly sort. She's the type that you'd tie a pork chop on her neck to let the dog play with her. Hey, the Bible called her cow-eyed. I'm being nice. The Bible calls her cow-eyed, okay? I don't know what was going on here, but she was an ugly sort. But, you know, in those days, the women wore a headdress, and they were fully clothed all the way from the top of their head to their sandals. And when they were in the presence of a man or men, they would have this veil. So the only thing that you would truly see is this. You know, that's all you truly see. So Jacob, he fell in love with Rachel. He goes to Laban and he asks for her hand. And Laban, he says, okay, I'll give you her hand if you'll work for me for free now for 7 years. Jacob's going, okay, let's see. Yeah, that'll work. So he says it's a deal. So he agrees to work now for 7 years for Laban free for the honor and privilege of marrying Rachel. So the 7 years is complete. They go to get married. Laban switches his daughters. Oh, and because they're always clothed, there isn't the familiarity that guys have with girls then as they do now. You know, it's hard to recognize someone when they're just like this. And of course, with the wedding veil over all of that, you didn't know who you were marrying. Well, so Laban switches the girls, and Jacob ends up marrying Leah, the cow-eyed sister. And after the wedding night and the consummation of the wedding night, Jacob is quite upset because now the trickster has been tricked. And he goes to speak to Laban, and Laban says, I'm sorry, dude, what's done is done. What's done is done. Now, you want to marry Rachel? And Jacob says, yeah. He says, then give me another 7 years. He's going, are you kidding me? No, he says, I'm not kidding you. That's the way we are down here in Haran. So Jacob agrees now to work another 7 years for the privilege and honor of marrying Rachel. Wow. What a testing. The trickster has finally been tricked. And now, he's got two wives. Some guys would think that was great. I have a hard enough time pleasing just one wife. And half the time, I'm unable to do that. So if I had two wives, that'd be twice as much trouble. Oh my goodness. You know, and Rachel, he loved, was barren. And Leah, whom he didn't love, by the time he marries Rachel, now has four sons. Has four sons. sons' names are Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Those are the four sons of Jacob and Leah. Well, Jacob finally has some sons by Rachel, and there's a whole bunch of fun that goes on. He has his sons, and he's feeling like he needs to go back home. He's feeling like, you know, there's been a lot of time. Hopefully Esau's seen the light. And I'm going to go back, and I'm going to be reunited with my brother. And together we'll have our clans together, and we'll just be one happy family. Wrong. That's not going to happen. Not for a while. No, he has his sons, and Esau is waiting for him. Esau's clan is three times the size as Jacob's clan. And now Jacob is fearing that when he comes face to face with Esau, Esau's going to kill him. Unless something happens. Something great has to happen. And that leads me to the second point, and that's the presence. The presence that touched him. Look with me, please, at Peniel. Look with me at Genesis chapter 32. Jacob is getting ready to go back, home. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and starts to have this dialogue with him. And there are some things that Jacob is needing. There are some things that God is requiring. And so in Genesis chapter 32, I want to read just a few verses starting in 28, verse 28. And he said, "Your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, you have power with God and with men, and you've prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray, your name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that you ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Jacob was needing a miracle. He knew that as he was traveling back home, that if God didn't do something great, if God didn't do something glorious, if God didn't do something that was so supernatural, that he would get killed. So he's talking to God, the angel of the Lord. Now, whenever you see the term, the angel of the Lord in the Bible, that's the pre-incarnate Christ as a rule. That's the pre-incarnate Christ. That is Christ before his incarnation as a baby in a manger. Okay? So the angel of the Lord is wrestling with them, and they're wrestling all night long. They're wrestling and wrestling and wrestling, and Jacob is prevailing. He's prevailing, and he won't let go until the angel blesses him. So you know what the angel does? He touches him in the hip. He smotes him. Dislocates his hip. It says that he touched him on the thigh. It was his hip. Dislocated his hip just to get away from him. And Jacob's going, "Will you at least tell me your name?" And the angel says, "Well, you know who I am." And he blessed him right there. And he says, "From now on, your name is no longer called Jacob. It's going to be called Israel. Israel. And from you, Israel, a mighty nation is going to be birthed." Whenever there was a name change in the Bible, there was a character change that represented that name change. Jacob's name means trickster. Israel means people of God or man of God. Whenever you saw the name change, remember God changed Abram's name to Abraham, changed Sarah's name to Sarah. Paul, the one who wrote most of the New Testament, was first called Saul. When Jesus met Simon Peter, he saw Simon coming from a long ways away and said, "Your name is Simon, but from now on I'm going to call you Peter." Why is that so significant? See, Simon meant shifting sand, something that is unstable. But Peter means rock, Petros, means rock, the stable one. Don't you know that Peter was always saying the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing, sticking his foot in his mouth when he should have just kept his mouth shut? Mm-hmm. And he says, "From now on, I'm going to call you Peter." Don't you know that that made him feel good? I'm Peter. I'm Peter. I'm the one that you can count on. And when the night before he was betrayed, Jesus said, "All of you are going to run like sheep." Peter stood up in the midst of them and said, "These other yahoos might do that, but not me." And you know what Jesus said after 3.5 years of calling him Peter? He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted," changed into a more useful commodity, "strengthen the brethren." When you are surrendered, when you are changed. See, many times the name reflected the change that was going to take place, but it still wasn't complete. Let me tell you something. This guy is still a work in progress. Amen. You're still a work in progress. God wants us to be surrendered, but He wants us to be so desperate that we're willing to wrestle all night long with the angel of the Lord, and we will not give up until He blesses us. And that's what Jacob was doing. And that's why his name was changed from Jacob to Israel, the person of God, the people of God. God saw something so unique in Jacob. Yes, he was a trickster. Yes, he'd trick his brother. Yes, he'd trick his father. But now he himself had been tricked. And he was about to go back home. And he was willing to sacrifice it all. Because if God didn't do something, he would not survive this trip. If God did not do something supernatural, he would not survive this trip. God touched him in the hip. Let me tell you something. When God touches your heart, when God touches your body, when God touches one in your family, when God touches your ministry, you will never be the same. Never will. When God touches your heart and you know what He's wanting and you're willing to surrender that, it is the greatest blessing that you'll ever experience. That's why it was called Peniel. Properly pronounced Peniel. Having met God face to face and still alive. That's what it means. I met God face to face and I'm alive. See, sin cannot be in the presence of God. But when we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we can come face to face before Him and get that touch that we are needing from the Almighty. That's why I preach. That's why, because I believe everyone yearns for a touch from their Creator, the one who breathed the breath of life into them. Why did God breathe the breath of life into you? How desperate are you for a touch from Almighty God? Well, not only was this a beautiful experience for Jacob, Peniel was a place that he would go back to later and experience the blessings. But there was another place called Bethel. Look with me in chapter 35. Chapter 35. In chapter 33, after the encounter with God at Peniel, Jacob goes home, and en route to meeting Esau, Esau's clan outnumbers his clan by 3 times. And Jacob, being the trickster once again, divides his clan, and all of those with Leah go over there, and all of those with Rachel and me come over here, and we're going to divide the clan so that if we're attacked and killed, at least part of my clan will survive. And he gets partway there within eyesight of Esau. And he steps out in front of the two separate clans. And he gets on his face before Esau. And there, he worships. See, that's the position of worship. He worships and asks Esau for forgiveness. Not saying a word, Esau comes face to face with Jacob, now known as Israel. And they embrace, and Esau kisses him on the cheek, letting him know all is forgiven. God then wants him to go to Bethel. Look with me in chapter 35. Chapter 35, verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, put away your strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hands, and all their earrings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Jacob was constantly getting in trouble. After his reunion with Esau, some of the townspeople, the guys, came and raped Jacob's daughter. The sons found out who it was, and they had set up a devious trap. They were somewhat like their father, and they set up a devious trap so that they could kill the ones that raped their sister. So they did that. And now, guess what? You kill other people in town, they're going to hunt you down. So now Jacob is still fleeing and running away, and that's why he wanted him to go to Bethel. Go to that place. That's the place where you were when you first left Esau. But you can't go there the way you are. You can't get there and be there the way you are. You've got a lot of garbage with you. The people of your clan are worshiping strange gods. You can't go to Bethel with all of that. I want you to go to Bethel, and I want you to make an altar there and make sacrifice there. Surrender everything. So he told his people, give me all the gods that you have in your hands, all the gold earrings in your ears. And Jacob gathered them all up and put them underneath the oak at Shechem. And they journeyed to Bethel. They journeyed there to build an altar. He would live there a number of years. The place of Bethel is called the faithfulness of God. There he would have the rest of his sons. Joseph, of which was the 12th of his sons. Joseph was the favored child. Jacob, known as Israel, is getting old and makes for his favored child a coat of many colors, so that young Joseph would play around and have his father's eye and sit on his father's lap and get all of the father's attention. One day, as they're out there tending the sheep, Joseph has a vision. He has a vision that his brothers, as well as his father, are going to bow down before him. Well, that really irritated the other 11, don't you know? So he's telling them this, someday God's going to have you kneeling before me. Right. It really aggravated them. So while they're out, they go to a well. Jacob was a well digger, by the way. Went to one of the wells and they threw him down the well. They were just going to leave him there, but then they thought, you know, well, then his blood's going to be on our hands. Why don't we sell him to that? Well, looky there. There's some merchants walking through, you know, some gypsies and so forth. Why don't we sell him to them and we'll even make some money? So they did. And they slaughtered one of the sheep and rubbed the blood on the coat of many colors, and they went back to Isaac. Isaac, you're not going to, Daddy, you're not going to believe what happened to Joseph. A wild animal attacked him and killed him. Where's his body? Oh, I drug him off. All along, Joseph sold into slavery, taken down into Egypt. There, after many years of servitude in Egypt, he was doing the things he was supposed to do, and he was elevated to be a servant in the governor's house, Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife was a cougar of sorts. Y'all know what cougar is, don't you? Never mind. Look it up in the dictionary. That'll have a nicer definition. But she was a woman that liked younger men. And so she had eyes for Joseph. All along, Jacob, known as Israel now, is grieving because his favored child is dead. His favored child is dead. He's been desperate to have God do things, and he's had encounters with God, and he walks with a permanent limp now because God touched him in the thigh, and his hip has never been the same since. It's a testimony of what God's done. Changed his life. He's grieving his son for years. Joseph's in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife makes some advances on him. She actually grabs a hold of his coat and wants him to lay with her. And Joseph's not going to have anything to do with that. And he pulls away and runs away, and he pulls away to the point that he slips out of his jacket. Now Potiphar's wife's holding his jacket, and he's gone. He's gone. And she screams, "Rape! Rape! Rape!" And the guards come running in. "Joseph, that Hebrew boy, he tried to rape me. He left his coat here." So now Joseph's hunted down, and he's thrown into prison. And he's in prison. And he's in prison. For a long time. Don't you know he prayed? "God, why would you give me a vision of my brothers and my father? bowing down before me, and I'm in prison? How do you connect those dots, God? How do you connect those dots? God, I don't understand. Well, the day is going to come, and we're going to see that day tonight. But have you ever gotten to a place where you just don't understand? You thought everything was lined up and you were going the direction that God wanted you to go, and you've made sacrifice, you've done things, you've ministered, and now all of a sudden something happens and it's like, what just happened? Why does this take place? God, I thought all of this was going to take place. God, I can't even connect the dots. God wants us to be people that are desperate for His touch. God wants us to be people that will trust Him regardless of the circumstances. God wants us to be a people that will wait patiently for His timing rather than our timing. I don't know why I get sick. I asked Kathy, why do people get sick? Why is that? I mean, I have 1, 2, 3, 4 different things going on at the same time. God, why do you let this stuff happen? It's supposed to be fun, not labor. God, why do you let these things happen? Why is it? The circumstances of life seem to take up so much of our time. Why is it, God, the circumstances of life tend to take our attention and our focus off of you, and we focus on the things that are not going right in our lives? God, why do you let those things happen? I can't even connect the dots. Tonight, we're going to connect the dots. Some of you are here today and you're questioning God. There are circumstances in your life that you just can't connect the dots. There are things happening in your physical life. Maybe you're needing a touch of God's almighty hand. Maybe there are circumstances in your life that just aren't going to be squared right unless God gets involved. Today we're going to have an invitation, and this invitation is for you. Maybe you have a health concern. Maybe you have a family member that has a health concern. Maybe there's a friend of yours that has a health concern. Maybe there's a circumstance in your life or in one of your family's lives or in a friend's life that God's just leading you to pray and be prayerful for them. If our worship team would come, we're going to have an opportunity to seek God's face this morning. Even if we can't connect the dots, we're going to have an opportunity to just be peaceful, to be still, and to know that He is in control of each and every one of our lives. Let's all stand.